The scripture passage today is taken from the Gospel of John, where we see Jesus being interrogated by Pilate during his trial, right before his death and his crucifixion. Please stand as you are able for the reading of God's holy word. Pilate is questioning Jesus about who he is and the basis for the charges that have been brought against him. Hear these words. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom belonged to this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we gather today to bear witness to Christ, who is our King, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So they've been building up for months. Have y'all seen Wicked yet? Seen the movie? Anybody? Not yet? Patricia and I have seen the play a couple of times, and I know we want to see it at the movie theater. We were hoping to see it with our granddaughters, but that may take a minute, and I don't know if they're going to wait for us. But it's this time of year that the Wizard of Oz is in the air. I don't know about y'all, but when I was growing up, every year I would go to my grandparents' house in Georgia, and it seemed like the day after Christmas, the Wizard of Oz was on TV. Do y'all have that experience? Did y'all have a family tradition of watching The Wizard of Oz during Thanksgiving? I certainly did. And I looked it up. It's going to be on TV this Friday on TBS at 7 o'clock. Don't miss it. I won't miss it. I love it. It was one of my fondest memories growing up after Thanksgiving, is watching The Wizard of Oz. And I never understood. I had to ask my grandparents, how come it is that Dorothy lives in black and white, but most of the movie's in color? And they said, "Oh, well, that's the special place. You know, Oz is the special place." And I heard that, but I always thought Oz was scary. I mean, it had these munchkins, you know, and it had witches and flying monkeys, and then the Wizard of Oz, right? This big monster guy. It scared me. So I didn't understand why that was a special place. And of course, you know, it's been lost on us that the whole Wizard of Oz was actually written as a political allegory, right? Maybe you've heard of this before, that the whole thing had to do with the gold and silver standard, that it was a political commentary on the times in the 1890s when the farmers didn't have the brains to figure out that they needed to be on the gold standard. Industry didn't have the heart to do the right thing. Government was too cowardly to do the right thing. And all they needed to do is get Dorothy to down the yellow brick road, which was gold, the gold standard. And her shoes were not ruby, actually. They were silver, so the gold and silver standard. If you didn't know all that, why are they going to the Wizard of Oz? Well, how do they measure weight of gold and silver? Well, they measured in ounces, right? O-Z, Oz, get it? I mean, it was always a political commentary. We've turned it into this story about witches, but It's just a Christmas, a Thanksgiving thing, and I have to say that now I'm a grown-up, the thing that has stuck with me about The Wizard of Oz was the Wizard of Oz moment itself, when you went from black and white into color in that first moment, and you step out of what seems ordinary into something that's extraordinary. And it sticks with me because As I've gotten older, I have had the joy of having a few Wizard of Oz moments before, where I stepped out of my ordinary into something that was extraordinary, and I knew I was in a different kind of place. You know what I'm talking about? Have y'all ever had that kind of experience, stepping into a Wizard of Oz kind of moment? I have to tell you about one that I so much enjoy. Every time I go, I know it's going to be one of those kind of moments. West Point, New York. That surprise you? Military Academy in West Point, New York. If it surprises you, let me tell you about West Point, New York. It's in a beautiful location. It's high on the bluffs above the Hudson River. It's the west point of the Hudson River where it turns. It's strategically located, right? This is where Benedict Arnold was turned traitor and was going to hand it over to the British during the Revolutionary War. But that's not what makes it special. What makes it special is when I go there, there are these most unusual people, these most wonderful people. They're called cadets. They're students. They're 18 to 22 years old. And you have to understand, I'm around college students every day, right? I work at Rice. I'm around college students all the time, but they're not like these people at the military academy. What's so unusual about them? They're wonderful people. They're polite. They're humble. They're leaders. They're kind. They have good manners. You walk past one, they'll look at you in the eye and they'll say, "Good morning." And they expect you to say good morning back. And it's not just one, it's the next one and the next one. They keep doing that. You go to the door and they'll open the door for you and say good morning. You go to the elevator and you stand there with them and they say, "How are you doing, sir?" They don't want you just to say fine. They want to hear how you're doing. And it matters to them. They really care. Who are these people? Where do we get these 18 to 22-year-olds to have such good manners? They're some of the nicest, humblest, most positive people I've ever met. And it makes me proud every time I go there to think that I live in a nation that produces gentlemen and gentlewomen like this. It's like I went from black and white to color. And I look forward to it every time I get to visit. Now there's a but. Probably knew there was going to be a but with this. When I talk to the professors about these cadets, they tell me, you know, these are getting a degree. In 4 years, they'll have their bachelor's degree and they'll become second lieutenants in the Army. And each one of them will become a squad leader in a platoon. And their job will be to lead soldiers into battle, to put their life on the line. And here's the but. They tell me there has never been a graduating class from West Point that has not seen combat. No! Not these wonderful people. Not these best people I ever encountered. They are going to have to face combat. They're going to go to the darkest parts of the black and white world with this color on them and maybe lay down their life for me? Not them. And the amazing thing is they volunteered for this. Every one of them did it because they felt it was their duty. It's hard to process that these best, wonderful people are willing to lay their lives down for us. Why would they do that? I mentioned at the beginning of the service today that today is a special Sunday in the life of the church. It's Christ the King Sunday, the end of the church calendar. We've been building towards this all year. Through all the different seasons and all the different colors that you've seen here, we are now at the climax of the calendar where we remember that Jesus is our King and that our King will come again. Christ the King Sunday is today. And we get to talk about what it means to have Christ as a king. Now, we've been talking about this kingdom a lot over the last few months. What does it mean to live in the kingdom? But do you understand that in order for it to be a kingdom, we have to have a king? This is the thing about us Americans. We don't know what that's like. We don't like the idea of a king. We exist because we didn't want a king, right? So when we talk about Jesus being a king, we don't really have a basis for understanding that. In fact, we have a warped understanding of what it means to have a king. Did you notice during the election, one of the worst things they said about President-elect Trump was that he's going to act like a king? Right? We have a bad understanding about kings. Because we think of kings as dictators, don't we? They have an inherited, not a merited position. They sit on a throne. They are rich. They're attended to. They go to big events. They're condescending to the common folk, and they might put their hand there. They're a nice little person. They make the rules. But the rules don't apply to them, like it or not. This is our caricature of kings. And, you know, there's some kings that have earned that. So there's some reason to think that's reasonable. But the thing is, not all kings were bad. Okay? In today's passage, we saw Pilate talking to Jesus, asking if he's a king. If it was horrible, Jesus would have said, no, I'm not a king. But Jesus said quite the opposite. He said, my kingdom does not belong to this world. Meaning he is a king, and he has a kingdom. It's just not of this world. And Pilate says, so are you a king? And Jesus says, you say that I'm a king. This is the reason I was born, to be a king. So Jesus admits it. He's a king. So not all kings are bad. At least one of them is good. There are others. If you read the Old Testament, if you look at 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles in particular, if you read it, there's a whole list of kings in there. And they kind of have a recipe for describing each of the kings. Here's a passage from 2 Kings chapter 12. This is an exemplar of what you see if you read about the kings in the Old Testament. In the seventh year of Jehu, Joash became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 40 years. His mother's name was Zibiah. She was from Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years Jehoiada was the priest and instructed him. So this was a good king. There's a similar recipe if it was a bad king. 23rd year of Joash, son of Uzziah, Jehoaz was the king, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord by following the sins, which caused Israel to commit, and they did not turn away from them. So you have a good king or a bad king. You read about these kings throughout the Old Testament. Some were good, some were bad. We sing about a good king at Christmas. Right? Not just Jesus, right? You know the king I'm thinking of? Good King Wenceslaus. Went down in the Feast of Stephen. He was a good king, as in the title. He's good King Wenceslaus. What did he do? He saw a poor man trying to gather firewood in the bitter cold and snow. So he and his page got him and brought him to the castle and fed him and gave him firewood and took care of him. The thing that's remarkable about good kings, and this is the point, is that a good king inspires others to be like him, sets the tone for the kingdom, sets the posture. If you have a kind king, he expects others to be kind as well. He challenges us to be like him. A good king is like that. Good King Josiah was like that. Good King Wenceslaus was like that. That's why we sing about Good King Wenceslaus at Christmas, because he was a good king, but more than that, because he shows us how good people should behave. Wouldn't we like to have somebody like him to be our king, who would walk through the snow, and when the snow gets so high and the page gets tired, the king says, walk in my footprints in the snow and follow me, and I'll block the wind so you can help me take care of this person who is struggling. That's a king I'd like to follow. And the page, by following the king, is learning to be like the king, just like we are supposed to want to be like the king. This kind of leadership reminds me of those cadets. I'm wondering, is it possible that the reason these cadets are so well-mannered, so humble, so inspiring, is because they need to be if they're going to be effective in leading people into battle? Is it possible they're so humble because they put others, their soldiers and their nation, ahead of themselves? Is it possible that they're so unusual because they're willing to lay down their lives for their brothers and sisters? And here's the thing. The reason these cadets are like that is because their leaders are like that too. Their leaders taught them how to do it, and they're following in the footsteps of the leaders that came before them and are setting the tone for the leaders that will come after them. These are special people because they have special leaders that they follow. With that in mind, Christ the King Sunday, Christ the King, is about recognizing we have that kind of leader, that kind of king, one that we want to follow, one that we want to emulate, one who came as a humble servant, a king who put us ahead of himself, a king who laid down his life for us, even though we don't deserve it, a king who is worthy, a king who is holy, a king who was and is to come, a king who is the ruler of the kings of the earth and will reign forever and ever. So here's the message. We live in an in-between time right now between Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' second coming. And in this in-between time, we live in the kingdom of God. And in this in-between time, in this kingdom of God, we are supposed to take on the character of our leader, Jesus Christ. He is our king right now, and not just when he returns. We are to act like these cadets are, to live in color in a black and white world. Make sense? So I have to ask, are you living a Christ-like life? Are you living a Christ-like life right now? Are you like the cadets who are training for a higher purpose? A purpose of humble service? Purpose of taking up our cross, laying down our life for others? John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, called this process of becoming more and more Christ-like sanctification. I hope you've heard that term before. It is foundational to what it means to be a Methodist. Moving on to perfection, moving on to be more Christ-like, only happens by the sanctifying grace of God. Our purpose in life is, once we've been saved, to live more and more and more Christ-like lives, to move on towards perfection. That's what this church is training us to be. This church is our West Point. And we are the cadets. Is it working? Are you being changed by what happens here? Are you a witness to your citizenship in the kingdom of God when you go out into the black and white world out there? Are you a flash of color that others can see? Is Jesus your king? Are you allowing yourself to become like him? Have a little secret as we go from Christ the King Sunday into Advent, which starts next week. Advent is not just about the anticipation of the birth of Jesus Christ. Advent is also about the anticipation of the return of Christ the King at his second coming. We can anticipate Jesus coming just as those people before Jesus' birth anticipated him too. And until he comes, until he returns, the only way people are going to get to know who Jesus is by how we act, how we reflect him. It's not what we say. It's not where we go on Sunday morning. It's how we act out in this black and white world. Are we a flash of color that people can see? Maybe you're expecting a Thanksgiving sermon today. Let me close by talking a little bit about Thanksgiving. Remember the pilgrims, right? The story. We know the story from school. They endured hardship. They gathered together at the end of the harvest to give thanks. Do you know why the pilgrims were over here? Why they came to the New World in the first place? Because they wanted to live a Christ-following kingdom of God life. Something that they found impossible to do where they were living in Europe. In fact, they were being persecuted for trying to live Christ-like lives. Sound familiar? So they made the incredible decision to give up the comfort of what they had always known to step into something new. Sound familiar? Focused on building a community with Christ as their king. And it was incredibly difficult. But their goal was to be a light on a hill, a flash of color in a black and white world. Sound familiar? It's what we're doing here. Indeed, this is the history of our country. The Puritans, the Congregationalists that moved to New England, came there to start this kind of Christ-filled life. Our building, by the way, is a Congregationalist architecture. The Dutch Calvinists who moved into New York, New Jersey, same story. The Quakers who moved to Pennsylvania, same story. The Catholics who moved to Maryland, who were persecuted in Protestant countries because they wanted to remain Catholic, same story. The Anglicans who moved to Virginia and in the South, even the Methodists who moved there, Presbyterians, Baptists in the South too, all of them came because they said, I want to live a Christ-centered life. That's how our country got started. That's why we say in God we trust, and it's defined our country from the very beginning. I want to close with an admonition. We don't look like the country those pilgrims founded, do we? If they came back, they wouldn't recognize this country. They'd be horrified to see what we see every day. What happened? More and more people stopped trying to live Christ-like lives. Our country is becoming black and white, with shrinking pockets of color in there. Now, the pilgrims aren't coming back, but Jesus is. In this black and white world, Jesus died to create a kingdom of color and ask us one thing, grow it. And he will hold us accountable. Are you living in color? Or are you still in black and white? Let's pray on that. Heavenly Father, we are humbled at your love for us, that you sent your Son to be our King, that we might live like him, that we might become like him, that we might spread the good news that he brought to the world, that we might all be drawn closer to you, that we might love one another as he loved us, that we might show in humility and compassion and mercy the kind of love you have shown for us. And we're thankful for that. We pause this week to express our gratitude for the many ways you've blessed us, ways beyond our appreciation, beyond our deserving, yet you are that good of a God that you don't do it because of the thanksgiving we give you, but because of the love you have for us. Your grace is amazing, and we're grateful. And in that gratitude, we are faced with the ways we've fallen short, the ways we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves, that we have not been an obedient church. We have not done your will. We've broken your law. We've rebelled against your love, and we've not heard the cry of the needy. Lord, in so many ways, we've failed to be Christ-like, even if our desire is, send your sanctifying grace on us. Purge us of our sin. Make us hunger to live in righteousness, to show the compassion and mercy to others that you have shown to us. Hear now, Lord, our prayers of silent confession and intercession as we confess where we have fallen short. Friends, hear the good news. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.